Hey, good morning.
Morning. Good morning.
So, yeah, Pastor Sean, thank you for the introduction. My name is Matt, and man, as I've gotten a chance to get to know some of the brothers in this room and to see the fruit of Berean Church, I am my heart goes to you guys. I feel like super connected. My heart is for the paratroopers at Fort Liberty, helping them grow and follow Christ. And what I'm finding is that you guys have that heart as well, not just for Fort Liberty, but for the Fayetteville community. I feel a bond and a connection with the men in this room, and it is an honor to come talk about the Word of God with you, particularly because of the name Berean. Acts 17:11, I'm sure you guys have that, but it talks about the Berean Jews were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. They received the word that Paul spoke to them with eagerness, and then what do? They search the scriptures daily to see if what he said was true. And so part of what I trust is as I see men having their scriptures in front of them and open, this is refreshing for me. This is great. A dude over here, he had it open. He had Luke 18 open before the thing started. And I was like, this is so great. What you're doing is you're taking the pressure off of me, that you're relying on me to tell you what the scriptures say. You're going to dive in there. So I hope to be a little bit of a guide there. And search the scriptures and see if what I'm saying is true. And that is a relief for me that you guys are doing that. So thank you for that. So just a quick intro for me. This will be the overview that we'll talk through. I'll just give you a little background on me. I've been asking the question lately, does Jesus have a sense of humor? And I think the Lord's answering my prayers that I'm starting to catch it. I didn't understand the humor. But Jesus is going to use some humor in Luke 18. But watch out, there's a gut punch coming. And so be prepared for that as well. And then we'll talk about what does it look like, crawl, walk, run, using some Army methodology. And then I'll leave you with a parting challenge. So just an intro for me, this is my family. We took this picture while one of my children were going to summer camp this year. We're a family that I did 15 years active duty, and now I'm here in the reserve. Started off as an artillery guy, now I'm civil affairs. We're a family on mission, which has been really fun as we seek to make disciples as a family. And my mission enablers are there with me. I feel so well loved and partnered by my wife. And then my children are coming alongside and doing that too. It's really a lot of fun. So I'm proud of them. I left this picture. I was all smiling faces except for Owen. That's part of his homeschool curriculum right now, is to help him figure out how to smile. But I can't give him too much of a hard time, because if you can look, I'm not smiling well either. Look, that's just like a terrible forced smile. So Owen gets it from his dad. We're working on figuring out how to smile. But one of the things that I talked about, how I feel connected with you guys with a heart for Fort Liberty, for soldiers to grow in their relationship with Christ. I see that happening here in so many cool ways. I do have a personal connection with this church, though, and that's with Jeremy Berry. And so I just real quick, I texted him this week to see if he'd be here. He's going TDY, so he's not able to be here. But this picture is taken in 2012. We're in West Africa. We're at an embassy in West Africa. We were deployed together. We were not on the same team, but we were living in the same house. So I got a chance to spend 6 months with Jeremy Berry. That was an incredibly difficult time for both of us individually. That was a really hard deployment. Jeremy texted me today and was like, man, I look back in those times and think we could have done better. And it's true, we could have. We could have done better in terms of encouraging each other in our faith, partnering together, praying for each other. God had a season of refinement that was really rough on that deployment. So while it looks like sunshine and roses, we're wearing Hawaiian shirts and playing volleyball in a green field, that is not a reflection of what that deployment looked like. That was rough. But as I've kept in touch with Jeremy, I've seen him, his faith continue to grow, to follow Christ. He's now an elder here. He was just telling me about how he is, while he's deployed, he is praying that he would share the good news of Christ with the men and women that he's TDY with. And I was just praising God for the fact that Jeremy and I are still partnered together in following Christ. While we don't interact well, we don't interact much together, we are on the same team. And so I do have that personal connection there with you guys and a love for Berean, and partly because of my relationship with Jeremy. And because he's not here and can't defend himself, I figured I'd throw this one up here as well. Anyway, that's him. He botched a botched save there. And this is actually, it does two things. One, it embarrasses Jeremy, but two, it proves I can smile. You can't see that super well, but there's a good smile as I laugh at Jeremy as he screwed that up. Anyway, all right, moving on. So
that wasn't an artillery deployment, was it?
That was not an artillery
deployment. No, that was not.
Mike, it says that I might want to plug the PC in. I don't know if we get a chance to do that or just don't want to die on us. It's okay if it does die on us. It's got a blue light. Might be good now. Cool. Looks good now. Cool. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to look at Luke 18, 1 through 8. These are some tools that I found. This was from Robert Plummer's book, 40 Questions About Interpreting the Bible. It has been super helpful for me to engage parables with this set of tools. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk us through this with these tools. And we'll look at what Jesus, as Jesus talks about the persistent widow and the unjust judge. But what I'd like you guys, just to overview these tools real quick. Our goal is to understand, put ourselves in the audience's shoes, both historically and where it is happening in the gospel, literary context. And what I'd like to give you guys a chance to do, or I'd ask you to do, is as we read this story, pay attention to any unexpected or shocking details, because that's going to be really important for us. And then we'll ID the main characters. Understand that when Jesus uses parables, sometimes he's using stock imagery. In this one specifically, when he's talking about a judge, that would be stock imagery for God the Father. He's not teaching about God the Father, but he's asking us to consider how do we interact with God the Father on the fact that we're entering with this this judge. What are the characters saying? This is really helpful to understand who are the key characters in the story. And it's a literary device that Jesus is using in order to get us focused on the points that he's making. We also need to understand who gets the most space. So while this is a story of a persistent widow, what we'll find is that the most space actually talks about the judge. And so we need to be able to be aware of that and be ready. What occurs at the end, oftentimes in Jesus' parables, what happens at the end is what's going to be the thing that we need to wake up to and pay attention to. Then that helps us to draw the main point of the parable. And then a parable is a story that's ultimately intended for one point of action. This is the key point. So we're going to try and pull out that key point to honor Jesus' teachings and understand what's going on there. So if you haven't opened your Bible yet, look at that. You guys all got it open. I'm the one that doesn't have my Bible open. I'm sorry. Luke 18. What I'll do is I'll read us through this, and we'll just break it down as we follow these tools. So it says here, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Well, this one's actually pretty easy for us in terms of the parable. What's the point of the parable? Pray. There we go. That's it. We should always pray and never give up. So if we're going to walk away from it, Luke has already told us why Jesus gave us this parable. So he says, in a certain town, there was a judge. All right, judge. What do we think of when we hear judge? God the Father. So what should immediately trigger in our mind is God the Father. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. Whoa, that's a striking detail right there. Jesus was leading us along the idea that the judge was going to be in representation and character of our Heavenly Father. But he makes it very clear that this guy is in no way reflective of our God the Father, our good Father. That's a striking detail that should be like cold water. Like, whoa, we should immediately, our guard should be up and be like, this is wrong. Why would there be a judge who does not fear God or care what people think? That's the exact opposite of what a judge is supposed to be doing for his people. So we get this shock. It says, and there was a widow. What are we thinking? So this is cultural component. What are we thinking about for a widow in Jesus' time? What does that mean? What does that automatically bring?
Most helpful.
Helpless, most helpless, yeah, poor,
marginalized,
unable to take care of herself, needing the support and the love of her community and her community's leaders to be able to care for her and love her the way that God's community intended for that to take place. So we should be thinking right now, we got a real problem here. We've got a judge who's doing wrong, and we've got a widow, a woman, who needs help, and she's going to a guy who doesn't care about her. All right, so I'm back at three. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused. Make sense? But finally he said, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice." So what Jesus is doing is he's highlighting two different extremes. He's highlighting the fact that this unjust judge, even though he cares nothing about what's going on, only because this woman is bothering him, he's going to do what happens. And so what we should automatically do is make a jump of, well, what about our gracious, loving God who cares for us, who sees every desire, who knows our thoughts before we speak them? How much more will our Heavenly Father care about us? Jesus is setting that dynamic. But then, I don't know why he does this. I think he's doing it to connect with the audience. But this next phrase, he says, "She keeps bothering me." All right, so we're back at five. "Yeah, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice." And then here's it. "So that she won't eventually come and attack me." Really? To me, that's pretty funny. Like, here's this judge who's got all the power in the world. In today's language, I think of like an elderly woman with like a walker, tennis balls like on the bottom of the walker. Like, this judge is worried that this woman is going to beat him up. Like, I think that shows her tenacity, and I think it shows also the cowardness of the judge. And I think it's a pretty good sense of humor that Jesus is able to do that. I sense, and again, go back to the scriptures and see if this is true. But as I engage with this and think about it, I see Jesus really trying to like get a laugh out of the crowd. Like, here's this terrible guy. I think we're like gut, like we're just like, this is terrible. Like that, here's this unjust judge, not leading people appropriately. There's a woman who needs help. She's coming, but this coward, he's actually just concerned about his own personal health and that she's going to go crazy and attack the guy. I think it's pretty good. So I'm gonna, you know, just spend some time about it. I've hard to translate in our culture, but I'm telling you that's. I've had a good laugh about it. All right, so here we go. And then verse 6, Jesus says, "Listen to what the unjust judge says." Here we go. When we talk about what's happening in terms of who has the dialogue and who has the most time, when we look at this, we're talking about it's actually the unjust judge. He's the one speaking, and he's the one who gets the most focus. And so then Jesus highlights it. This is what the unjust judge says. "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly." So what Jesus does is he's making a distinction of, as bad as this judge is as good as our God is. And so absolutely, he hears us. You can run in that in full assurance that he hears you, he trusts, and that he brings justice for those that talk to him. But he talks about day and night. There's a responsibility for us to pray day and night. And here comes the gut punch. "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Jesus' parable teaching was that they would pray and never give up. His main point is that you need to pray. And what he says is, of course your God is good. Of course your God hears. Of course your God loves. What about you? Do you pray? Do you pray day and night? Will Jesus find faith through prayer when he returns? So brothers, one of the things that I'm seeing in the parables that I'm getting excited about is the parables of Jesus are primarily teaching about the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, there are three components that we have to understand if we're going to follow our God. The first one is the graciousness of our God, the goodness of our Father, which is here in this parable. But the second one is the demands of discipleship. Jesus expects his followers to obey his words and to become like him. And then third, the dangers of disobedience. And this parable has all three. The graciousness of our God, the love of our Father. But then he has the cost of discipleship. The demands of discipleship, what does it mean to follow Christ? And he is saying it means have a prayer life. And he's giving us a warning of the danger of disobedience. I'm not talking about a works-based faith here. I am not in any way. But what I am seeing is that if our faith is a our prayer life is a barometer for our faith. And I think that gut punch landed with me as I read that. And I encourage you guys, give an honest look to your prayer life. What does it look like? Because that is a fantastic barometer, and it's one that Jesus will use in terms of when he comes, does he see faith? So yes, you know your father is good, me too. Are you talking to him? Do you trust that he hears? My prayer life has been one where I've needed a lot of coaching and help. And by God, brothers, in no means am I saying that I've had this thing figured out. No, please don't hear that. But I do want to offer some initial tools that can help in terms of growing in your prayer life, in your perspective. And the first one is Jesus taught us the foundation. And so Luke 11, 1 through 8, the disciples come to Jesus and say, hey, John the Baptist, his disciples, he taught his disciples to pray. Will you teach us to pray? And then in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, 5 through 15, Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. And he gives the Lord's Prayer. I think that that's the foundation. Nothing other than that. And so if you guys are not praying the Lord's Prayer, I'd encourage you to start there. Study it. Evaluate it. Talk about what is this kingdom that God talks about? What does it mean that God's name is hallowed and that his kingdom would come here on earth as it was in heaven? What does it mean that God will meet our needs daily? What does it mean that if I don't forgive others, God won't forgive me? It's all right there. So, if you got the gut punch of Jesus, if Jesus was joking with you and talking about an old lady beating up a judge, and then he said, but wait a second, what about you? What about your faith? God's good. Are you talking to him? The first step I would say is spend some time with Jesus as he taught his disciples to pray. What I find after that is that as I have that as a foundation in my life and in my prayer life, my Father cares for me. He loves me. He wants to take care of me. And so the ACTS acronym, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication has been very helpful for me to round out my prayer life. My son Owen, the young one there that wasn't smiling on the photo, he taught that to me just recently, actually. It was a morning that we got a chance to sleep in a little bit, so I was enjoying staying in bed a little bit. I was in bed after he woke up. He came into the room and he said, "Mom, Dad, what's for breakfast?" And first thing you know is I wake up to, "Mom, Dad, what's for breakfast?" And I think, "Oh, Owen. Good morning, brother. Good morning, son. It's good to see you. Like, I love you. Like, I'm just going to celebrate this day with you for a second. And do you mind doing that with me, too? Can we restart? Can we recock this? Instead of what's for breakfast, can you say, good morning, Mom, Dad? Like, good to see you." And so, "Good morning, Mom, Dad. Good to see you. What's for breakfast?" So, I do that with God all the time. I feel like I'm a 7-year-old speaking to my father. I think he loves it. I do. I think he cares about me eating breakfast. But I also think that he cares more about me. And I think a good morning, Lord. Good to see you. Thanks for this breath in my lungs. You are awesome and powerful and mighty, and I get a chance to speak to you today. That's probably a more healthy prayer life. And so what I find is that adoration is actually the most difficult component of my prayer life. Because what I find is actually that it's Thanksgiving that I tend to do. I am so selfish and focused in my prayers. So I'm like, all right, Lord, time to adore you. Thank you for what you've given me. It's like, oh, man, I'm thinking about it through my end again. All right. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are your ways greater than my ways. Now I'm in adoration. Now I'm starting to get my mind in the thinking of what's going on there. That the heavenly body are singing God's praise right now, and that I am partnering into something much bigger than myself. So I'm just giving you guys just my experience as I evaluate my prayer life through adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Adoration is the hardest one for me because I'm so stinking selfish. And it takes a lot of work and muscle and a lot of time in the scriptures to be able to adore God the way that he says and who he is. I'm so quick to read and to engage God in terms of my lens and my perspective. And it just takes a lot of work to get myself out of myself and see what God says about himself. And the last one that I want to share to you guys is praying the Psalms and lament. It was that deployment that I showed you guys a picture of in 2012 where I got a chance, the country we were in, it was illegal to share your faith. It was actually punishable by capital offense if you share your faith in this country. And there was actually a Christian missionary from the United States. He was about 7 years before I got there. He was sharing his faith outside one of the radical mosques. It depends on what story you get. It's really hard to get the real story on this one. The embassy, I got an embassy story on it, and it probably wasn't a good one. But he was sharing his faith out in front of a mosque, according to the embassy. And two militant men killed him in the streets and drug him through the streets. And they were found guilty of murder, but they didn't receive any punishment because the ultimate punishment for the missionary was, it was a capital offense, he would have been killed. And so they didn't do any time for killing this missionary, as best I can understand the story. It was a dark place. It was a dark place. I felt alone. I was gone. I didn't have the fellowship I needed. God was just turning the screws and wrecking me. And I got a chance to meet with one of the missionaries there that was a teammate with this guy. We were eating at my favorite burger joint there, which is not setting a high bar for the food in that country. And I needed fellowship. I was just drowning. And what this missionary did was he leaned in and he's like, "Matt, don't you just love praying the Psalms?" And I had no clue what he meant. Nothing. I was like, I don't get it. And so I remember, I honestly thought that the guy didn't know what he was doing. I thought he didn't have a prayer life. But that statement and that wonder in his eyes as he leaned over that table has stuck with me for years. And I've started praying, "God, teach me to pray the Psalms." And I'm making a little bit of progress in it. It's helping me in my adoration, like I talked about earlier, and it is it has been medicine for my soul to pray the Psalms. So if you guys feel like you're at a place where you are praying the Lord's Prayer, that you can speak that well and you can understand Jesus' teaching there, if you are you've got the chops of thinking through adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, and you're looking for the next challenge, and the ones I'm talking to, you probably already know this, but the Psalms are where our souls align with Christ as we get a chance to follow David and others in their heart for God. The other one that I see, and this one is concerning to me in our culture, is that we don't understand lament. And lament is, I've got a definition here. Lament is complaining, but it's complaining to God. And for some reason, when we complain to God, I don't even think that we have to have necessarily the right posture yet. We have to be cautious about this. But what we see is if I have a complaint and I speak to someone else, that's what complaint is. If I can keep that quiet and then talk to my God about it, I think I'm starting to enter into lament. Lament is a form of protest. It's a way to process emotion. It's a place to voice our confusion. And it's a prayer that restores our dignity in the midst of human suffering. Lament is it's expressing confusion. It's giving us a means to the depths of our emotion, the pain and the hurt that we have, and it also offers us to restore our humanity and our dignity in the midst of suffering. As I saw your guys' prayer list and I heard about the prayers, I lamented. This isn't the way it ought to be, God. It's not right for a baby to be on a ventilator. It's not right. It's not right for a mother to be in the new baby ward, and for her baby to be in the NICU, and for her not to be holding her. It's not right. But God allows it. And so there's some disconnect between me and God in terms of that understanding. But if I bottle that and I think that it's off limits for me to talk to God about that, I'm not engaging this stuff. I have to be able to pop the cork and talk to God about this stuff. And sometimes these prayers of lament border on disrespect. I see it, and it's in no intention to be that. But what happens is I feel like sometimes in my lament I'm coming to a punching bag, and God, this is wrong. It's wrong that this baby is doing this. It's wrong that this is happening. How on earth can this, like, you say that you're God and you're loving? How is this loving? And I think the lament is an opportunity to take our emotional pent-up frustration, hurt, pain, misunderstanding, and start coming to this punching bag. But what happens when we come to this punching bag and we throw everything we got and we're heaving and we're done? I think what happens is as we're sweating and we got nothing else we can throw at it, and we look up, we realize that that's not a punching bag. That's the Creator Almighty. That is the God Almighty, Creator of the universe. And His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts greater than my thoughts. And I think what happens is immediately there's repentance here. Whoa, God, I am sorry. I did not understand things the way that you did. Just like Job. Job asked for a trial and a hearing with his God in terms of the suffering and the pain that he experienced. And God allowed him that trial. Gird yourself like a man, Job. Let's have a talk. Where were you? Where were you when I told the sea you can come here and no further? You concerned about those animals out there? Because I know every one of them, and I'm feeding them right now as I talk to you. Gird yourself like a man, Job. And Job's response is, oh, I repent. I have no idea what I was talking about. You are much greater than I am. But we don't get there without lament. And so I think we can have this cognitive idea and this thought process that God's good and just trust. But I think when God really starts turning the screws in our life, He's asking, where's your faith? Come to me. Talk to me about this stuff. And it's scary, and I don't think that many of us have that skill set. Roughly one-third of the Psalms contain lament. Of those Psalms that contain lament, most of them end in praise. I think we watch the psalmist go in through a process of a punching bag, heaving, being done, getting it all out, and then realizing, whoa, I'm wrong here. I want the same with my children. I want my kids to come to me and talk to me. I love wrestling with my kids, even when they're mad and angry. Like, let's get this stuff out. Let's go. But I'm stronger than they are. I'm stronger than Owen. Honestly, Grayson throws punches now that I'm a little worried about. But I want him wrestled. I want him running all the way through until he's like heaving and he's at a peace where I can then say, I love you. Let's have a talk now. Now we're on ground where we can talk. And that's our God.
Amen. Amen.
So we've talked through Luke 1 through 8. We see that Jesus is using a picture in which he is asking. He's telling his disciples that you are to pray and not give up. He uses a pretty funny picture of an elderly woman who has very little physical strength and a judge that's just a terrible judge that's worried that this woman's going to go crazy enough to beat me up. But then he says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the face of the earth? Brothers, our King is inviting us to relationship with him. How is your prayer life? That's where I go.
Amen.
Let me close this in prayer.
Amen.
Lord, I thank you that I get a chance to speak with my brothers here that have a heart and a love for Fayetteville, that we can partner together to see your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I pray that you would meet our needs, that you would guide us and direct us, and that you would forgive us our sins as we forgive those. Lord, I think about in this room, if we're holding anything against a brother, that you would draw it to light and that we would have the integrity to lean into this stuff and have some honest conversations and work through this. Because Jesus, you challenge us. If we don't forgive our brothers, you're not going to forgive us. I pray for Berean. I pray for Fayetteville that that the light of Christ would expand and grow. I pray that we would be a part of this. And I pray that you would grow my personal prayer life, Lord, that I can speak more with you, my Father, Amen. That I can enjoy you, and that I would serve an audience of one. I pray this to you because Christ's blood covers me. I have no right to speak to you. I am a man of unpure lips. But I am covered through blood-soaked robes, cleansed white because of the blood of Christ. I pray, Lord, if there are any men in here who don't know of their right standing, if they are unassured of, if they can speak to you and that you can see them white as white and pure, that they men in this room would be able to come alongside that brother, to be able to speak to him, to share the good news of Christ, that that Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to you so that we can experience this prayer life right now. I pray this through the blood of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Please make sure you thank Matt at some point before you leave. If I can get some guys that'll help clear the food and the coffee and all this stuff into the kitchen and start washing some dishes, that would be great. And if the rest of you would just organize the tables into the two Sunday school classrooms, those that are in here, John will be telling you where they need to go. Thanks, everybody. Have a good day.